Our message this morning, even as our last message did, will come from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. These are the words of God. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Our gracious Heavenly Father, come now by your Spirit and bring forth your word to us. Build us up, strengthen us, make us joyful and full. To your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we saw last time, these four little phrases, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, and does not seek its own, is Paul's picturesque way of saying that love is not proud. And we looked at this last time, but I want to look at it once again and to probe a bit deeper, because pride is the anti-love. It is what keeps people from loving in one form or another. There are a number of unique things that sets pride apart from other sins. It has long been identified as the arch sin, the root sin of the seven deadly sin. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, pride is the sin that made the devil the devil. Pride is universally despised in other people, and yet it is universally practiced in each one of us. We are all experts in recognizing pride in others, but we are dunces at recognizing it in ourselves. Pride is purely spiritual, and therefore, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, it is purely evil. Most other sins involve appetites, and therefore are not evil per se, but are only evil as applied, or rather misapplied. But pride involves no appetite. It is purely spiritual. Pride is not wrong when misapplied. It is always wrong. And because pride is purely spiritual, it can take on any face. We can even be proud of being humble. How then can we get to the root of pride and understand it better so that we can combat it at its root? I think we should start by asking a simple question. If God created everything good, which he did, and if every sin is a perversion of something good, which it is, what good thing is pride a perversion of? With other sins, it's very easy to answer that question. We can speak in terms of perversions of sex, perversions of power, perversions of money, and so forth. But what good thing is pride a perversion of? I think the answer is that pride is a perversion of the most fundamental thing of all, and that is our relationship to God. Pride at its root is a dislike of dependence on the one true God and an assertion of independence from him. This dislike of being dependent on the one true God and this assertion of independence from him, it leads to a preoccupation with ourselves, which leads to a view of life that involves grasping and rivalry and comparing ourselves constantly to others, which of course either leads to conceit or to insecurity. Really, conceit and neediness are both forms of insecurity. And all of that renders us incapable of doing the kind of giving which Paul says is definitional when it comes to love. You remember, he says, love is not puffed up. Pride is puffed up. It adds to a profile, but there's no substance there. And we saw that to Paul, love means adding substance to others, adding weightiness to others. Remembering that in the Bible, weightiness, or the word for glory, literally means weightiness. It means heaviness. God's glory is his heaviness. And so we are called upon to add glory, to add heaviness, to add weight, to add substance to one another. And in doing this, God adds substance to ourselves. And so we looked at the paradox of the phenomenon of black holes, which in terms of physics would be the very definition of substance, because they have collapsed in upon themselves. The matter has become so dense, they have become so substantial that their gravitational pull is so great that not even light can escape it. So we would say in terms of universal phenomena that a black hole would be the very definition of substance, and yet by Paul's definition, they would be the very definition of being puffed up, of being nothing, because it's all coming in and it's not going out. But beneath this command and this desire on the part of God that we start learning what he meant when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and we have the ability to reverse the flow of our lives, to reverse our natural black holeness, we're pulling everything this way, to actually give out, we have to come back to God. We have to acknowledge our dependence upon him, which is to say we have to swallow our pride. You see, the fundamental problem, the most fundamental problem, is not one of giving. It is one of receiving. Because as creatures, we can't give until we have received. We cannot give to one another. We cannot give to God until we first receive from him, which requires this acknowledgement of God as God, us as his creatures, us as his son and daughters, which means a relationship of complete dependence upon God. But pride, remember, is the dislike of that dependency. Pride is the desire to be independent from God. So it renders us incapable of loving the way God intended us to love. Our problem at base is that we do not receive, we do not want to receive. It requires dependence on God. And that was the heart of the first sin by our first parents. The illusion that they could be independent from God, and the desire to be independent of God, acting according to their own wisdom and their own will for their own good and sufficient purposes. And this independency from God, this kind of antipathy toward God, it is the central sin that plagues the human race to this day. Paul states it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He said, even though people knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. You see, that's the relationship. That's the relationship of willing, cheerful, glad dependency on God. Honoring him as God and giving him thanks. Instead, people became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Another way of speaking of dependence or independence is to speak in terms of either trusting in God or trusting in self. Solomon encourages dependence on God through these well-known words in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Jesus said it this way, and he said it to the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there he is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. This is what God wants to teach to all his children. This is what he was teaching to the children of Israel in the wilderness. This is what he was teaching to his only begotten son during the temptation from Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God sends us reminders in this life, all of us, Christian or not, of our true dependence on him. His first reminder is by causing us to be born in a state of complete dependence on our parents. But the same thing, the same kind of dependence is true throughout the Christian life. The entire Christian life begins by receiving. John 1 and verse 12, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. To believe in Jesus' name is an act of receiving. It is receiving his gift of himself. And the whole Christian life continues in this way. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul speaking to these same Corinthians, speaking to them about their root problem of pride and the rivalry and the competition it was producing, he says to them, what do you have that you did not receive? This is what they fail to understand. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? And Paul went on to talk about the fact that you are puffed up. That's the context. He says, you're puffed up. Why? Because of this. They don't understand that everything they have received, everything that causes them to differ from another, is the gift of God, and they have received it. It is no occasion for pride. It is an occasion for humility and gratitude. And what they were doing to express their pride and their rivalry is they were attaching on to certain spiritual superstars that they were building up. You had the Paul faction in the Corinthian church. And Paul is the man. They're the Paul disciples. Others were a very gifted preacher named Apollos. Apollos is the man. And they had put down Paul. His speech is weak. His appearance is contemptible. He says, Paul's going, you don't understand. Paul, in that same context, says, you're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. In other words, he's saying, you don't understand. Everything you have is the gift of God. And what has he given you? Everything. He's given you everything through Christ. Christ is the heir of the world. You're joint heirs with Christ because you're in Christ. You have the whole world. Everything that God has, he's given it to you in Christ. There's nothing more to give. It's yours. Christ is king. You're kings with Christ. You're co-rulers. You're co-nobility with Christ. How is it that you become puffed up in rivalry with one another and say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Peter, or whoever it may be? He says, you don't understand that you have to receive everything you've received, and God's already given you everything in Christ. If you have Christ, there's nothing more for you to receive. Start acting like who you are. People who've been given everything. Jesus said it in this way in John chapter 15. I am the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me, this is dependency. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The Christian life, which is a restoration of true life, is a life of walking, joyful, glad, cheerful dependence on God all the time. Paul gave his own testimony in this regard in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talked about the physical infirmity that he had. We don't know exactly what it was. A lot of people think it was his eyes, weakness there. But he petitioned Jesus to have that taken away. Paul reasoned that he could serve Jesus much better as an apostle if this physical infirmity were removed. But Jesus thought otherwise. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the Greek word there for weakness means a state of incapacity, which is another way of saying what? A state of dependence. Incapacity means you can't be independent. Incapacity means you're dependent. You have to rely on another, which is Jesus. Paul eventually got it. And he said, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in my incapacities. I will boast in my dependency on Jesus so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he said, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, when I'm incapacitated, when I cannot do for myself, when I am dependent, then I am strong. Unlike God, we can never truly give in any relationship or in any context unless we reverse the attitude of independence and cultivate in ourselves an attitude of cheerful dependence on God all the time for everything. And that cheerful dependence is anti-pride. That is the antidote to pride. That alone frees us to stop worrying about ourselves, stop being preoccupied with ourselves, stop grasping for ourselves, jockeying, putting ourselves in certain positions, stop competing, stop comparing ourselves to others. Having this attitude of cheerful dependence lets us see all of life as a matter of receiving. And every good thing, like James says, as a gift. You can't take it, and you can't win it, and you can't earn it. You can only receive it. This kind of attitude of dependence looks at all of life as a matter of receiving, walking with God while receiving, as opposed to grasping or taking. And there's a huge difference between those two and how our attitude and our outlook in life. Receiving, you see, requires a relationship, doesn't it? But grasping or taking doesn't. Grasping or taking destroys relationships. Receiving involves trust. Grasping or taking involves distrust. Receiving involves gifts. That's what you receive. Grasping or taking involves entitlements. Receiving involves gratitude. Grasping or taking involves self-righteousness. In other words, a sense of entitlement. Receiving involves contentment. Grasping or taking involves discontentment and competition. Receiving, in short, involves security, being secure. Grasping or taking involves insecurity, preoccupation with self, whether it manifests itself in a confident way, conceit, how about me, or whether it manifests itself in a self-pitying way, what about me? As G.K. Chesterton said, and this is such a great insight, it's always the humble who are secure. Dependence on God, which Chesterton calls humility, is the only thing that can make us secure. And see, what Chesterton is doing there is helping us to complete the loop between love and humility. When Paul says that love is not proud, in so many words, that's another way of saying that love is humble. In other words, love is dependent on God, it knows it's dependent on God, and it loves being dependent on God. God is our Father. Humility and love, love being in relationship to God as a Father, it loves being named by God. It causes us to be thankful that God made us as a boy or as a girl to be his son or his daughter, that God caused us to be born in a particular family, in a particular place, in a particular time, that he has brought us to himself, he's put us in a particular church. All of these things make us then secure. And if you're not secure, you can't give. You can only give if you're secure. And it's always the humble who are secure. The prideful are never secure. James tells us, and so does Peter in 1 Peter, that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. That's a quote from the Old Testament. And I ask you, is there any more fundamentally important thing that you could know about anybody than whether God is for them or against them? That's what pride and humility tells you. That's what independence and dependence on God tell you. We often think of dependence as weakness. In many contexts, it is. Somebody who's physically infirmed and is dependent, that is a certain form of weakness. But what we need to recognize is that this utter dependence on God, this embracing of this utter dependence on God, is not weakness, it's strength. That's strength. That's security. And so we need to cultivate this cheerful dependence on God in everything we do, every day, every moment, whatever we're doing, we need to cultivate this glad dependence on God. This is what Jesus did, the strongest man ever. This is what he did. This is how he lived. In John chapter 5, he told the crowd, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. What is that? That's dependence. The Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, whatever he sees the Father do, the Son also does in like manner. This kind of dependence on the one true God is true strength. Humility and meekness are not weak. They're yielded. There's a difference between being yielded to God and being weak. The strongest characters in the Bible were always the most humble, the most dependent on God. That's what made them strong. That's what made Moses strong. That's what made David strong. That's what made Sarah strong, or Deborah strong, or Hannah strong. This is what we must cultivate at base so that we can begin to add substance, to give for the first time, to add substance to others and to build them up because you're free. You don't have to worry about yourself. You take your needs to God the Father, as we said in the exhortation. He wants to hear your needs from your lips. He wants to hear it from you. He wants you to talk to Him. Not because He needs to learn, but because you need to love. And you need to trust. And He wants to see you grow up. So He wants to hear it from you. And He wants you to see all of life, whatever's happening at home, whatever's happening at school, whatever's happening at workplace or church, is God sending things into your life, sending you different situations and saying, walk with me through this. Walk with me through this. Trust me through this. Tell me your needs for this. I want to hear it from you. Speak to me. Now trust me. Walk with me. You don't have to worry about yourself. Depend upon me. Rely upon me. Be yielded to me. And then God begins to reverse the entire flow and direction of our lives from being everything inward, me, 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 to the first time we become free. And we begin to give. And we begin to love. And then we begin to know the blessedness of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.